Greetings. Welcome to the Joy of Discovery radio program, brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and it's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. As I say every week, I'll remind you again, if you would ever desire a copy of any of our CDs, they are absolutely free. All you need to do is write to us. Whenever you write, make sure you include the date of the program that you desire and write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Immler, Pennsylvania, 16655. And I'll get you that address again at the end of the program. Before we get to our study today, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we gather around your word today, we ask for the Spirit of God to be free to minister to our hearts. Lord, we pray that he would not be hindered in any way, but instead he'd be free to speak to us as we work our way through these studies on the overcomers. And so, Father, might your will be accomplished through this message today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And I trust that you got a Bible with you if you're not driving down the road. And if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open it up to Revelation chapter three or four again. We'll get to our text here in a moment, but I want to give you a little bit of, bring you up to speed here if I could. We're coming back to Revelation again, and we're going to look at one more message on the subject of the promises to the overcomers. We've looked so far at the promises made to the believers at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, and Sardis. We will review these at the end of the message today, and in the review we will see some very interesting spiritual truth. However, we have two more promises to look at: the promises to the church at Philadelphia and the promise to the church at Laodicea. Before we get into the last two promises, let me just quickly review a few points that we've already considered. In order to understand these messages to the overcomers, you have to understand who the overcomers, who they are. And John answered that for us. John wrote Revelation, but back in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, we read these words. It says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Here we have the same writer that's writing Revelation, and he defines the overcomer for us in 1 John. And so we conclude that the overcomer is a person who is a true believer in Christ, that has true saving faith. That's who the overcomer is. John is very clear in 1 John that the overcomers are those that have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So based upon this truth, we can be sure that each of the promises to the overcomers, to the seven churches, they are applicable to our lives today, because we who know Jesus Christ as Savior are also the body of Christ, just as the believers of the seven churches were. So the promises that are made to them, the promises to the overcomers, are made to you and I that know Christ as Savior also. So that brings me to where we're at today, the Church of Philadelphia. And there is a promise of stability for them. And I want to give you a little bit of background, if I could, just to refresh your memory. The city of Philadelphia was built on a volcanic mountain range, and the city experienced many earthquakes. So the people within the Church of Philadelphia understood what a stable foundation was. Watch chapter 3, verse 12 of Revelation. Here's what it says. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." write upon him my new name. Here we see that Jesus promised the believers that he would make them pillars in the temple of his God, and they would go out no more. This promise finds its full meaning in eternity, which we will look at in the closing of this message. But at the same time, there's a beautiful application for our lives today. This is the promise of stability. The stability that we have as we walk with our Heavenly Father. As we read of the blessings which we have in Christ, and we search the scriptures, and we see what it is to walk in the will of God for our lives, then we begin to understand this promise brought in, as this promise is brought in walking in the will of God, then we have that stability as we go through life. The contrast to that would be to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. So as we come to Jesus Christ and we rest our faith in him for salvation, and we seek and we walk in his will, there is a stability that we enter into. Let me give you a little bit of a glimpse of this stability. I'll take you to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's that peace, the peace of God. It keeps our hearts and our minds. So walking in the will of God, we have this peace of God, and so we are stable in the way that we think. We are stable in the way that we view things because we have the peace of God, and it keeps our hearts and it keeps our minds through Christ Jesus. Let me give you a few other verses. Psalm 29:11. It says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Isaiah 26:3-4 say this, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So there is the promise, again, of that peace, perfect peace, as Isaiah puts it, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That's that stability. Jeremiah 17:7-8 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The point here is that there is spiritual stability available to those who are saved when they walk in the will of God. And if I go back to what Jeremiah says, he says, look, we'll be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river. And so that means this. He says, and shall not see when heat cometh, and her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. The idea is this, that, look, we're going to go through trials. We're going to go through times of difficulty in life. But when we are walking in the will of God, we're like a pillar in the temple of God. We have stability. We've got stability. We've got something that the rest of the world doesn't have. You know, I look around in our world today, and there is a tremendous amount of fear because of the coronavirus. And you know, nothing wrong with being concerned about that and being careful in your life. But ultimately, you and I that know Christ as Savior, in the midst of all of this, I know this in my own life, that there is a stability, there is a peace in my life to know that God is in control of all of this. And everything that's going on within our world today is a part of the plan of God to bring this world toward ever closer to that kingdom of the Antichrist and what's going to happen within that kingdom. So one of the promises is this, that as overcomers, there is available to you and I stability. There is available to you and I a peace, a stability in the midst of a world that is not stable. The second thing is there's a promise of fellowship. Come on back to verse 12 again. Chapter 3 of Revelation. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Jesus tells the believers here, and he tells you and I, that they shall go out no more. One of the blessings which we have as believers is that we have access unto the throne of God at any time we desire. In the Old Testament, the common person could never enter into the presence of God. It was only the high priest which had access into the Holy of Holies where God met with him. Under the new covenant, it's much different. When Jesus died upon the cross, he made a way for all believers to come into the presence of God. Matthew 27, 50 and 51 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The veil hung in the temple, and it separated man from God. The veil represented sin, which had separated man from God. But when Jesus died, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, which shows that Jesus made a way into the presence of God. It wasn't torn from the bottom to the top. Man didn't tear it. It was torn from the top to the bottom because God was the one that opened a way up for us to be able to come into his presence. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 say this, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That word boldly means confidently. In other words, because of the finished work of Christ, we can confidently come to the throne of grace. We have confidence in the fact that we know that there's been a way opened up for us and that we can get there. The next promise is a promise of security. Watch verse 12 again. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out, and he shall go no more out. Okay, there's that fellowship. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Jesus tells us here that he will write upon us the name of his God and the name of the city of his God, which is New Jerusalem. The name of God written on us speaks of ownership. And the name of the city written on us shows our residency. Two things, ownership and residency. That's why that's written on us. That's why the name of God is written on us. That's why the name of the city of God is written on us, because that's where we will reside. Let me get you to a couple points here. Number one, we've been purchased by God with the blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, 6 and 7, and then 12 through 14, we read this. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore we belong to God. He has given a down payment on his possession, which is the possession is you and I. The down payment is the Holy Spirit. And so we are marked as His right now. We belong to Him. Let me give you an illustration of redemption. A little boy worked very hard, and with a fine piece of wood and some tools made himself a fine little yacht. He was very proud of it. He used to go to the lake where the other boys who had their yachts also and sail it on the tranquil waters of the lake near his home. One day it drifted away out of sight, carried by a strong breeze. And all the lad's efforts to reach it or even to follow it with his eye were unsuccessful. Some days later, as he was going through the busy street where most of the shops were, he saw the yacht in a shop window. He went in and claimed it as his lost yacht, but in spite of all of his claims and his repeated assertion that he had made it with his own hands, the shopkeeper said, "If you want it, you must pay for it." He returned home and counted up his little savings in his money box and found that he had just sufficient to meet the cost of the yacht. So he went in and bought it back. He said, "You're twice mine," he exclaimed, as he looked thankfully and proudly at the little yacht. "I made you and I purchased you." Oh, boy. That's exactly a picture of you and I. God made us and He purchased us. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. John 10:27-30 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am my Father are one." We're secure. We're secure. We have been sealed by the Spirit. Nobody is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. We are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed by the blood, and we have been sealed with the Spirit. We are secure in Christ. He has made us and He has purchased us. We belong to Him, and there's nothing that can reverse that. Absolutely nothing. Next point to consider, we have a residence in heaven. We have a residence in heaven. Remember this, let me read 12 again. "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God," because we belong to God. Okay, there that is. "And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." The city again speaks of the residency. Our residence. Our residence is in heaven. Jesus said this, John 14:1-3, said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We have our residence in heaven. This world is in our home. You might have a house here, but your eternal home is in heaven. It is in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:1-7, listen to this. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Did you hear that word prepared? Remember what Jesus said? "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Here is a prepared place right here. This is our eternal home. Verse 3 of Revelation 21. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now listen to me. That's our eternal residence. That's where we'll be. That's where we're going to end up. That's why Jesus says, I will write upon him the name of my God, because we belong to God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, because that's our place of residence. That's where we will abide for all eternity. We can't even begin to imagine what that place is going to be like. God, listen, let me add to that. God is going to tabernacle among us. God is going to dwell among us. He too will live in that city. So that city is like a jasper stone. That's kind of like a diamond. So you put God in the middle of that with all of his glory shining forth out of this city that is 1,600 miles cubed. And the radiance of his glory shines from that, and all the facets of that jasper stone of that diamond reflect all the different colors of the rainbow. What a spectacular place that'll be. Let me go to the Church of Laodicea now. There is the promise of authority. Watch chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. This is very important to understand. There are two thrones mentioned in this verse. Let me read it again, 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am sit down with my Father in his throne. So you see, there's a throne for the Son and a throne for the Father. The two thrones that are mentioned here, let me give them to you. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father at this time, and he serves there as our great high priest. When he sets up his kingdom on earth, he will sit on a different throne, and then he will be the king of his kingdom. This promise to us who are believers is that we will be given authority in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is the final step in a believer's salvation. This is what Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about. That's what awaits you and I. A position of authority. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. Jesus is not on his throne yet. He's not. Right now he is serving as our high priest, but he will sit on his throne in the kingdom. Let me get you down to a conclusion. Pull some of this together. We've looked at all the promises to the overcomers, but in our journey we missed something very important. The promises to the overcomers tell a story when they're looked at in order. These promises show a complete picture of the believer's salvation. Ephesus was the promise to eat of the tree of life. Smyrna was the promise to not be heard of the second death. Pergamos was the promise of the hidden man and the promise of the new name. Thyatira was the promise of power over the nations. Sardis was the promise of white raiment and the promise not to have our name blotted out of the book of life. And Jesus confesses our name before the Father and the angels. Philadelphia is the promise of being a pillar, never going out. The promise of having God's name, Jesus' name, and the name of New Jerusalem. Laodicea has the promise to sit upon the throne with Christ. You see, it goes right through the entire picture of salvation, through the entire thing. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you sure that you are saved? Are you sure, 100% sure, that your faith is real? You may say, well, Pastor, how can you be sure? How do you know for sure? Let me read a verse for you, if I could. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And use this, I encourage you to use this as a test for your own life to see if your faith is real. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, so if any, we get to word it this way, if any man be truly saved, that's your position in Christ. It says he's a new creature, a new creation. Well, listen to this. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How do you know that you're saved? Let me say this. You know because your life changes. You know that. Your priorities change. Your desires change. Your speech changes. The way you view things changes. The way you deal with people changes. Your life is different. Because now God's put a new heart in you. He's put the heart of Christ in you. So you're a different person now. That's evidence of salvation. You say, I don't know if I have that. Then maybe you're not saved. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever put your faith in the finished work of Christ? Because that's what salvation is. To believe that he died in your place, was buried, and rose again the third day. If you've never done that, you need to stop what you're doing right now. And you need to bow your head and you need to accept Christ as your Savior. Put your faith in his finished work. In what he's done for you. Get yourself into a good church where you'll be taught the truth of God's word. I'm out of time. I want to thank you for joining us today on the Joy of Discovery radio program. And again, I'll remind you that if you would ever desire a copy of anything that you hear on our radio program, the CDs are free. All you need to do is write to us. And whenever you write, make sure you include the date of the program that you desire. And write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we meet around the radio or we see you in church, might you have a blessed week.